It's an exciting season of, it's an exciting season for, anticipating what's to come. And that's where the excitement comes from, anticipation. It's something that we can actually get too excited, can't we? So that when something actually does happen, it can be less than what we anticipated it was going to be. That's a problem that many children have, and many others, when it comes to Christmas time. But this is Advent, and I want to kind of draw a distinction, a clear distinction, between Advent and Christmas time. We will celebrate Christmas time when it's closer to Christmas. This is what season? And there's a distinct difference. There's a distinct difference. Like I said, Advent season, like its cousin Lent, is an exciting time, a time of prayer, a time of reformation as far as our hearts is concerned, reformation in preparation. If Christ is to truly come and to come more fully, more powerfully into our lives this Christmas season, if God is to become really incarnate for us and in us, then the excitement and the expectation, the anticipation will have to be present in everything that we do. And what have we been doing for the last 40 days? Powerfully, constantly, consistently? So it must be there, the excitement, the anticipation in our prayers. Whatever you do, just because 40 days have gone by, don't stop. Especially during this Advent season. And I hope that as it carries on for perhaps another 30 days, it'll become so habitual in your life that you'll carry on for 40 years or four more generations, as far as your family is concerned, in prayer. It is powerful. And it becomes so when we, throughout our 40 days of prayer, do what we call breakthrough prayers. And prayers of anticipation are essentially what they are. And then when that breakthrough does happen, isn't it exciting? Many have said that they have seen breakthroughs in their lives in this 40 days that we have had. They anticipate other breakthroughs as well. And it's amazing. That's the anticipation we're talking about. But the breakthrough that's coming, that we prepare for in the Advent season, is one like has never happened before. Now, ours is a great responsibility not to waste then this Advent time. And again, hoping that as we celebrate Advent over these next four weeks, that it'll actually become something that you habitually do every day for the rest of your life. Or until Christ, what? Excuse me? Returns. Because that is the key of anticipation. That is what Advent season is all about for us now. Yes, this Christmas decoration and all this stuff, I mean, that's great. That's great because it celebrates his what? First coming, his first Advent. But since then, we're to be excited and anticipating what? His coming again. That he promised. He promised that he was going to come again. And that is what we are preparing ourselves for. That is what we are purifying ourselves for, right? The intensity of anticipation during an Advent season can only come, it can only be produced by understanding the truth that there's something coming. There is something on the horizon, the likes of which have never been seen before. Now, you're going to say, wait a minute, no, wait, we saw it before. We didn't. Humanity has seen it before. But what's coming is going to kind of pale or make what came before pale, isn't it? What came before was kind of pleasant. What causes Christmas to be so peaceful and loving and wonderful. When Christ comes again, is it going to be quietly as a babe in a manger? Oh, no, 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 no. When he came before, in that peaceful, babe-like fashion, many actually missed it, right? Are they going to miss it this next time around? Oh, no. No, we are not. We're not going to miss it. So this is not going to be something similar to what did happen a little over 2,000 years ago. I mean, Yes and no. It's Jesus coming. It's Jesus coming. But it's going to be distinctly different, drastically different. But we're not going to miss it. And why? Because we're going to be ready. And that's the purpose of churches nowadays, in my opinion. Make people ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when he does come back, the question is answered. Will he find faith on earth? And we all cry out, amen. Yes. Yes. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. This coming event, Jesus' second coming, we will be ready for. The people of this church, that is the leaders of this church's number one purpose for being here, preparing you for that second coming. You have to understand his first coming in doing so, right? Clearly understand it and clearly receive it before you're ready to get ready for the second coming. We're not going to miss it. We need to prepare properly. Well, how? We're told constantly in Scripture that we are to wait. That's a great word, isn't it? How many of you like the word wait? How much anticipation really kind of comes and is derived from the word wait? When you're traveling, what is the number one thing you hear from the children? Are we? And what's the answer of the parents? No, wait. You have to wait a little longer. Is Christmas here now? Look at it. Everything is showing Christmas. When is Christmas? No, you have to wait. Nobody likes the word wait. And yet the Bible says that we have to wait. Because we really don't have any choice in the matter, do we? Can we do anything to cause Christ to come more quickly? Is it even in a suggestion of our control? No, whose choice is it? It's God's. And it's God's according to his plan. And we've done so well with his plan, haven't we? It's his will be done. And we have to wait, which means we have to get into the proper mindset as far as waiting is concerned. And that is say, okay, your will be done while we wait. But it's in that waiting that we can begin building the excitement, isn't it? It's in that waiting that we can begin building anticipation. How do we do that? By truly understanding more and more about God and about his son, Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? By drawing closer and closer in this time we have now to him. By gaining more and more of a personal relationship. So that by the time he does come, it won't be that much of a surprise, will it? We've already spent an incredible amount of time with God. And so, yes, we are indeed ready. His will is our will. We are matched. We are prepared. And we're all right now in different stages of maturity, which allow us to answer the questions of waiting in different ways. How do you wait? Right now, mine is to just kind of sit and linger with him, to quietly linger with God and listen to his Holy Spirit, to read his word, listen to his Holy Spirit, allow his Holy Spirit to show me the truth in his word, draw closer to him, and ponder who he is. Feel his love and the wonder of that love. Believe more deeply and prepare myself to behold. To behold when he does indeed come again. There will be a time enough for rushing. There's time enough for pushing. There's time enough for worrying, buying. For now, Advent means to wait. Wait and yet prepare as you are waiting by drawing closer to God in the time that we have available. Seek that final time-altering, adjusting, time-adjusting event that is on the horizon and be ready for it. Be ready for him. So during this Advent season, we're going to ponder. We're going to ponder together God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And we're going to use the best fully human set of eyes the best fully human perspective to help us this Advent season. And those are the eyes and the perspective of Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And it's my firmest hope, it's my firmest desire that each of us will be challenged, that we'll be encouraged to continue to let our hearts be more and more opened today and in the weeks to come, to allow God to fill our hearts, to fill our minds with an excitement and an anticipation that will stay in our hearts and minds and truly give us all what we need to live the life of faith that we are called to live. In our scripture lesson for today, Mary learns about her part in that very first Advent. In the first Advent, as an angel brings her a totally bizarre account of her being chosen to give birth to God's Son, God incarnate, God in the flesh. Now, I'd like to say, pretend like you've never heard this story before. But thankfully, that's an impossibility. But perhaps listen to it with new ears, a newly opened heart. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying. And she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said simply to the angel, "Well, how will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy and the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. For over 2,000 years, this has been recognized as the beginning of an entirely different time. Literally. A change in time, has it not? It's been called time AD. What does AD stand for? BC is what? Before Christ. AD is? It's not after death. It's Anno Domini. Okay? In the year of our Lord, essentially. It's the Christian calendar. And, you know, and I like it. It shows it up here. But people don't like this one, so they've got a new one now. It's called what? BCE, before Common Era, and CE, Common Era. This is what they're using now, politically speaking. But notice what signifies the difference still. They can't erase the fact that it's the birth of whom? Jesus Christ. That which the angel declared to Mary changed time, literally, or at least how we record it. But yes, it changed time significantly as well. We begin the Advent season, a season of waiting and anticipation of a great thing which is to come. And the key is, again, anticipation. Mary's been given this incredible story that's going to happen to her that she can now anticipate and get excited about, right? Right? Excited about it. Not worry about it. To get excited about it. Anticipate this great thing happening to her. as it's going through her mind right now, exactly what this means is truly going to happen to her as far as her friends, her relatives, the people around. Anticipation. Remember the Heinz ketchup commercial? How many of you remember the Heinz ketchup commercial? Two little boys waiting for that ketchup to come out. And what's singing in the background? Who's singing in the background? Carly Simon. And what is she singing? Anticipation. Yes. I tried to find it. I finally did find it, but it was too late. Maybe we'll show it to you next week. Hey, something to come back for. But it's perfect because it shows these kids kind of, come on, I want to eat this burger, but I can't do it without ketchup. Could have been scrambled eggs, could have been half a dozen things, right? Unfortunately. But anticipation. I remember as a child going to our Advent calendar, counting the days, right, till Christmas. But like most kids, I was waiting for Christmas to arrive, not so much in anticipation of the arrival of our Savior and his eternal gifts, no, but for the arrival of the unreal fairy tale Santa Claus and his temporal gifts. Things have changed since that time. Things have changed since that day, as appropriately they should. And I don't mean to blow it for kids by any means, no. Let them have this as a great time of anticipation, but continue to teach them what's really behind the scenes. Like others my age, I was young, I was naive, I was deceived, I was already culturally indoctrinated, right? So we can help, yes, break a lot of that hold. But let's focus on Mary, a very young girl by our standards, who was busily making plans for her wedding to her betrothed, Joseph, who was a Nazarene carpenter. And now she's told that she's going to give birth prior to that wedding to a child by being overcome by the Holy Spirit, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And this is not natural. This is not logical. I mean, how can she actually understand and believe this fully? Mary's mind is probably racing a mile a minute as the angel's even talking to her, thinking about all of the complicating factors that this pregnancy is going to personally cause her, as well as, of course, the public scorn, the public ridicule that would come upon her as a result of, well, literally, her being chosen by God. As a result of her being chosen by God to carry out his plan to come into the world as a child and bring salvation to all people. That's the only saving grace. That's the only part she can get excited about, right? And she's going to have to focus on that part to build that appropriate excitement. And I'm sure that there's a lot that was said in the exchange between Mary and the angel that isn't recorded for us in Scripture. I'm also sure that even though Mary ended this exchange with submitting to God's will, there was still plenty of doubts in her mind, right? Plenty of questions. Now, the first Sunday of Advent normally has us reflecting on prophecy. We lit the prophecy candles symbolizing hope. And hope is what prophecy is indeed intended to induce in people, to bring to people. We read the hopeful words of the prophet, or we read the hopeful words of the prophet Isaiah. The people were waiting for the Messiah. It's what they focused on in anticipation. We read the hopeful words of the prophet Isaiah foretelling the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, it's all meant to bring hope. The whole point of prophecy is to bring hope. Think for a moment about what Mary's first thoughts and feelings were as the angel Gabriel literally prophesied to her, right? Personally, is what he was doing. That particular day, he was prophesying what would happen to Mary and through Mary, literally to the rest of the world. And then let's think about how we would respond if we were in her sandals and told that the child that we were expecting was a result of divine intervention, divine conception, and that the child that we would be carrying was going to bring salvation to the entire world. Would that give you hope? What would it take to give you hope? Plenty of thought, right? Plenty of prayer. And luckily, she's got several months in which to think and to pray and to get closer to God. We have to admit, it would be hard to believe. It'd be hard to be hopeful. And yet, this is exactly what Mary was told would happen to her by the angel Gabriel. She realized the world around her would not believe her story. They would not. She feared her family and her husband to be, her fiancé, the people who she cared the most about, that they would probably put her out of their lives, put her out of their hearts. And as was the case with Joseph, right? Until what? Divine intervention again, right? Until he's told in a miraculous way to believe it. And to receive her. The scorn of the entire world as she knew it would be upon her for the next 9 months, or actually for the rest of her, not just her, but her child's life. That's the reality in human terms. And she was right, because the very people who had been waiting for the Messiah did not believe. And would not believe that this common girl of meager means would be the mother of the one that was going to not just set Israel free, but bring salvation to all people. And yet, we know now, because of our privileged perspective, time-wise, we know now it was true. We know now the prophecy was true. It's easier for us to believe from this side of time, is it not? Because the same world that has been turned upside down, the same world that was going to turn on Mary, has been turned upside down because of Mary's hopeful willingness to submit herself to the will of God. Jesus Christ did come into the world. She did bear the Lamb of God. And at the end of today's scripture, Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Submission. Submission to our Lord. And then the scripture says that the angel departed from her, and this is where we are going to leave Mary today. We will pick her up next Sunday as she visits relatives. But this is where we're going to leave Mary today. But we leave her questioning again what we would do in her place. And that's the lesson that we want to focus on. What would we do if we are told this incredible news? Would we be willingly submitting ourselves to God? Or are we going to fight it because the rest of the world is going to think we're crazy? Because the rest of the world is going to find a hard time to believe it. In the coming weeks, we'll see what happened to Mary after the angel departed from her. But what we want to know now is, what actually happened to Mary earlier in her life that made her so hopeful? Because we need that in our lives. What made her so willing, almost eager to endure scorn, to endure ridicule of the people that were sure that she had to deal with during the months of her pregnancy? And how can we get that? More importantly, what can we learn from her example of hope for today as we get ready, not just to celebrate the past birth of our Savior, but more importantly, to celebrate and anticipate his coming again in the not-too-distant future? How do we become like Mary, submitting before that event happens, so that we are ready when the event happens? Now, Scripture does not explicitly say the angel's promise or the angel's prophecy came true immediately, but it appears to have done so, right? I mean, she did get pregnant very quickly. And I say the Holy Spirit obviously was upon her even at that time of submission, because she couldn't have done that. I can't do that without the Holy Spirit's power, without God's presence in my life. Submit to him like that. After the angel departed from her, the Spirit of the Most High, the Holy Spirit, descended upon her and not only made her conceive the Christ child, but also gave her everything she needed to endure the hard times ahead, and especially the hope. Especially the hope. And as we can also suggest that it was under the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit that Mary was even able again to say the words of submission that she uttered, submitting herself fully to the power of God, fully to the word that was spoken to her by the angel Gabriel. And who is it that we have since the resurrection of Jesus Christ dwelling within all of us who have received Jesus' incredible gift of redemption? That same Holy Spirit, right? The same Holy Spirit. It was this presence, it was this power of God that enabled a frail, weary young Mary to carry on in the midst of a world that would surely try to tear her apart. And yet we have that same power within. Her Holy Spirit-inspired hope made her willing to allow God to carry her load and unknowingly to let God place the right people around her, as we'll see in the weeks to come. It was all planned, and she had to believe in that plan. The plan still goes on, and we have to believe fully in that plan, and we have the same power to do so. Sure, Mary was frightened by the things that she was called to do, yet she faced the world bravely, relying on the gifts of God to help her overcome her fears. And I'm sure Mary spent some significant time in prayer over those 9 months. And she had a great prayer warrior that she went to go visit, as we'll find next week, right? Who was in, by the way, a similar situation. And God will bring those people of similar situation and similar faith alongside of us. It's part of his plan. We can be sure that we should be doing the same as well. Beloved, prayer should continue to be our primary activity as we travel through this Advent season and throughout the year. Mary knew the need for constant and unceasing prayer. She felt it was the best thing to do, and she had plenty of time to do it coming up. And a problem for many of us is that we don't have time. Actually, it's not true. The problem is we don't make time. We don't make the time to pray as we should, as we know that we should. Particularly in this very busy season of the year when we're very busy decorating our houses, buying and wrapping presents, entertaining guests, and all the other things that go along with this season and with this time of year, if we are following our culture. But God wants prayer to be the single most central activity of our lives, drawing us ever closer to Him, drawing us ever closer to the reality of His presence in our midst, being aware of His presence in our midst, in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Have we ever thought that the busyness of this season is not what God intends for us or wants us to do? And if it's not, then who is it that's behind it? And why? Is it to keep us focused on the past so that we can't prepare appropriately for what's coming? Constant and unceasing prayer has made many saints down through the ages able to endure things that were seemingly impossible. Things that would have indeed been impossible if they relied only in the flesh, if they relied only on their own power. Adopting a lifestyle of prayer that places our total dependence upon God allows us to let it be according to His will, according to the will of God. If we're utterly dependent upon Him, if we set aside our agendas, if we set aside our anxieties, and we allow Him to have His way, then we can truly know what freedom is all about. True freedom. And freedom to anticipate. Freedom to prepare for our eventual eternal future, right? Which is what we should be free to do. No, the pressures of this life will not disappear completely, but we will be more relaxed and hopeful as we deal with them because we'll put them in their proper place. The demands of other people will not stop being pressed upon us, but we'll recognize who it is that we're truly accountable to in the end, right? We'll begin to think more from the eternal side of things, not the temporal side of things. We'll open our spiritual eyes up and see things instead of the physical eyes that we're constantly looking through. And He, God, will be the basis of our hope. And He, God, will help us anticipate and be ready for His Son's second coming, which is what we are preparing for. What we are preparing for, Christ's second coming. And it's what we are hope for, full of hope, we will not miss. Amen? We will not miss. Hope comes through a prayer life that enables us to draw closer to God. It comes through believing prophecy and in the plan of God. Because essentially, prophecy is foretelling the plan of God ahead of time. Prayer can be a lifestyle and does not necessarily refer only to those times when we consciously sit down in a state of prayer. No. It's when we take each and every step of each and every day with the awareness that God is with us. God is with us, and God is calling us to do things that we are not capable of in and on our own power. A lifestyle of prayer. A lifestyle of excited anticipation. It's a lifestyle of hope. And it's lived when we're able to finally pray the prayer of Mary, as she prayed in our scripture lesson for today. Let's take each step, live each moment from this moment on, saying to our living Lord, to our loving God, let it be with me according to your word. Say that with me. Let it be with me according to your word. Pray that with me. Let it be with me according to your word. Father, you keep us waiting. You are the God of all time, and you want us to wait for the right time in which to discover who we are in you, where we are to go for you. You will be with us. Help us to understand that. Help us to understand also what it is that you desire us to do, the part to play in your plan. And so we thank you ahead of time for this time of waiting, this time of reflecting, this time of drawing close to you, hoping, so that we may truly anticipate that hopeful day of your Son's return, and that we may indeed be ready. And we close with Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Amen.